Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Exodus. You know, the going out and actually going out and what? Entering into the promised land. It is a type of we today entering into the promised land. That is to say, into the millennium, the eternity, the return of Christ. Moses was a type of deliverer or savior, in as much as God utilized him to deliver the children of Israel at that time. And we have just gone through the great hailstones and fire, raining fire and hailstone all at the same time. And Pharaoh's heart is still hardened, as well as the people. And he lies to Moses, saying he will promise one thing until Moses has God stop certain elements. And then here he goes again. So we pick it up with as he's learning certain lessons. But always remember, it is God that also helped harden Pharaoh's heart. God's on the throne. He has a purpose. We'll talk more about it here in a moment. So we pick it up, if we may, with chapter 9, verse 29, word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, and it reads, "And Moses said unto him," Pharaoh that is, "as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." There is a God. It's not some frog out here. It's not some statue. It's not something you've dreamed up. It's our Heavenly Father, and He owns this earth. Pharaoh has trouble coming to that knowledge. Verse 30, "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." I know it's not going to make any difference to you. Verse 31, "And the flax and the barley was smitten," the hail beat them down, "for the barley was in the ear," it was already headed out, "and the flax was bold," that means it was in bloom, knocked all the blooms off. 32, "And the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up." In other words, they hadn't booted yet, so therefore they were safe enough with the hail. 33, "And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and he spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth." Stopped it. Verse 34, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants." God didn't have to nudge him too much. He had a way of hardening his own heart quite a bit. Verse 35, "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. And the Lord had spoken by Moses." He had spoken by Moses' hand, as so it was instructed back in verse 22. I'm going to read it to you again. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven." And so it was that hand of Moses that brought it and sealed it. But it was God that did it. Don't ever forget that. In your prayers and in your life, don't you ever leave God out of the equation, or you're going to be in a heap of hurt. Chapter 10 and verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before them." Now, God always has a purpose. Can you remember back what chapter 7, verse 5 said? It's important that you do. Chapter 7, verse 5, I'm going to read it to you. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." In other words, the children of Egypt were God's children also. He wanted them to know, hey, I'm your father. I'm in charge. I'm in control. And maybe he would save a few of them. So, as it would say in Romans chapter 9, he said, I can harden Pharaoh's heart. I can do whatever I want to with man out of the same lump of clay to bring forth the word whereby it betters the children of Almighty God. So, don't think God is being cruel when he hardens Pharaoh's heart. He wants them to know that he is the Father, not some frog, not some water god, not some locust chaser, which they had one that they worshipped that was supposedly keeping locusts away, verse 2. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. That stands even good to this day, that these signs were given, these miracles, so that you would know Father knows how to deliver his children. I don't know, are you one? If you are, what do you got to worry about? I mean, he takes care of his own. He goes to great ends. He did this to document that he cares. He did this to document, and it's supposed to go from generation to generation being reported. I will deliver you into the promised land. You can count on it. I'm your Father. Verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. In other words, that's what I want. Verse 4, else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast. Now, the Egyptians had a little god they called Serapi that was supposed to keep locusts away. They might count on him a great deal, but it's not going to help them. Now, it's important also that you know that locusts are symbolic, as we have learned, of the swarmers in the end time. And here you have a prime example of exactly how it's going to be. So pay very strict and close attention. Verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. The word see is very important here. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, and even the wheat and the other that hadn't booted yet. They're going to get that also in every tree, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. Now, there's something very important here that I don't want you to overlook. Okay, it's important. In the original manuscripts, we used what we call Paleo-Hebrew, not Syriac. And this word face, it's very important that you know that that's not what the word face is, not it. The word in the Hebrew manuscripts is Ayan, which is one of the original Paleo Hebrew figures. All Hebrew letters, Paleo, have a special meaning all of their own, such as Aleph it's like your English A laid over with the crossbar being the horns. It's an ox head. And Betha is house. Delith is door. Gimel or G is camel. Why? Because it looks like a camel running. But what about this Ayin? It's important because it fixes what God wants you to see. It is a if you were to describe the Paolo letter, it's like a perfect O in English. And it means the eye. When you are out doing research in along the Rio Grande River and other places, when you find ancient signs in Paleo Hebrew, if you see an Ayin, which is a perfect circle, it means look behind that mountain, look behind that ridge. In other words, it is a message for you to look, to see. And this is why I said the word, to be able to see the earth. So it wasn't the face of the earth here, it's the eye of the earth. The eye mirrors the very soul. And we're coming down into the spiritual soul of the deliverance of God's people here. And the swarming of these locusts, it's ever, so very important. Well, what does he want you to do? He wants you to see it. He wants you to see what's happening with the locust. Verse 6 to continue. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. In other words, since they have ever seen Aeon with the eye, it's going to be something you've never seen before, but you better had spiritually understand it. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long, his servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? God is destroying us. So Pharaoh's own people, even though God is helping harden his heart, even his own people, they're beginning to say, let's get rid of them. Verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Who all are you taking with you? Verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. We're taking everything. Now watch Pharaoh, verse 10. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it. For evil is before you. That's kind of a threat. Okay. Pharaoh's losing his patience. He's getting angry. Verse 11. Not so. Go now, ye that are men. You leave the women here. And serve the Lord, for that you did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And here you have Pharaoh disobeying Almighty God. Because it was God's plan that all go. And that you even ask and borrow from the Egyptians what they could and take that. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up unto the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Now, I want you to know that this word locust is orbe, which is the same in the Paleo Hebrew as Arabian. And is that a coincidence? No, it's a fact. It's the swarmers. And that's why you want to pay attention to the kings of the east today. because the way has been prepared for them. And they're swarming. You want to pay attention. Verse 13. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. This word east in the Hebrew tongue is kedem. And it is the word that is used, go to the Euphrates and prepare the way of the king of the east. Which is to say, you go to the geographical location and look and see. The word means, kedem means look, open your eyes. Look and see what's in front of you. Observe it. Take it in. Pay attention. Keep your head out of the sand. Observe what's happening, because this is what you're going to see. Now, spiritually, the question is, do you have eyes to truly see what he's saying here? What's coming from the east? What is swarming from the east? Now, you might say, well, it's kind of like in the book of Joel, and it's kind of like Revelation chapter 9. Yeah, but there's one difference. They were called locusts, but they weren't really locusts. They were men. And so that's what swarms today. That's what Orbe, the Arabian. You want to pay attention and be very careful as your father lays this way of entering into the promised land and what's going to transpire. Continuing then with the next verse, verse 14. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. That means from border to border. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. It was a divine influence of Almighty God. And with that he teaches a lesson. Ayan, open your eye. Look at the face of the earth and see what's happening out there. Pay attention. Know and understand what swarms, when it swarms, what direction it comes from. The east wind is hot. And you know, this, to give you an example of this generation, In the last 15 to 20 years, there was a tremendous east wind that came across that desert and blew locusts all the way to Central America. A wake-up call? Open your eyes. Pay attention. Verse 15. For they covered the face of the whole earth. How much? The whole earth. So that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all of the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. The consumer consumed it. The destroyer destroyed it. Keep the order. Verse 16, and then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Hurry. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. 17, now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. That is such a bleeding heart Christian would say, oh my goodness. He has repented. He's lying. Okay. You cannot trust someone that it is their religion that they are free to lie to you and consider it an honor. Open your spiritual eye. Ayan. Paleo Hebrew. and look and see what's happening around you. 18, and he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. He kept his word. 19, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind this time, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. He cleansed it. You know, you can trust your Father. That's why it's good that he's on the throne yet today. And yet we have people that'll shake in their boots and worry and wonder. And they're a child of God. And God takes care of his children when they use common sense. To verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Wasn't time yet. So that he would not let the children of Israel go. Well, why is God doing this? He knows they're lying. He wants the children of Egypt to know he's God. And all they have to do is repent to find forgiveness. The same as he does even to this day, as he said, pass this on from generation to generation to know on repentance. But what he must bring to pass yet is all the firstborn of Egypt to die. And in so doing, that lamb on the 15th of the first month of the year is consumed, and it brings in the office of Passover. And the office of Passover, as if you've ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ is our Passover. He became our Passover lamb. But that's what must be constituted here. In other words, it brings in the Christ, the Savior. I don't know, how sharp are you and how open are your spiritual eyes? That's what God wants you to see here. You cannot trust the enemy. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I mean, it was so dark, it just pressed in around you. Well, was that normal? Of course it wasn't. Have you ever been in a place when it was so dark you couldn't see anything? And I mean, it was so dense. Who is the prince of darkness? Well, it's Satan, of course. I shouldn't have to tell you that. 22. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Verse 23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Well, pray tell me, what light was that? Well, do you really need to be told? The Holy Spirit. That is to say, Christ is our light. God is our light, our Heavenly Father. He is with us, and His Spirit makes room in our hearts for the Comforter. And the Comforter comforts us with knowledge, with what's going down, releasing information and knowledge whereby there are no surprises. Just as he would say in Mark chapter 13, behold, I've foretold you all things. The question is, have you ever read it? That's the question. They had that light. Verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. He's not keeping his word. 25, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. That's what it's all about. 26, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. This is pretty bold for Moses to get in Pharaoh's face. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. 28, listen carefully. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. In other words, he'd had it. Moses was pretty popular. You know, Pharaoh's daughter had raised Moses, and Moses and this particular Pharaoh had kind of grown up as brothers, but he's had it. 29, and Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And so it was. And here we have the darkness, and now comes the time for the Passover lamb. Now comes that time that is the high day of Christianity, the day that all Christians look forward to, called Passover, and Christ is our Passover. He is still our light, our guide on, that gives us direction and way. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. He's going to be true with you. Bear in mind, Father's not going to let anything happen to Moses. He's the savior of his nation at this time. Verse 2, speak now in the ears of the people. You let them know. And let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and of jewels of gold. You ask them to give them to you. You've earned it, in other words. You've been a slave here for years, 400 years. You've earned it. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. He touched their hearts. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. They respected him in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. He had been raised there. They knew him, and he was a mighty man, and they knew it. But most of all, they knew that at his hand, as he reached to heaven, that God spoke with him, that God used him. Verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. It's all going to die. Verse 6, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. And so it was that grief would finally come. And certainly they're going to know there is a God. Verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. There's not even going to be a dog bark at our children. They're going to be protected. From the first to the last, God will protect his own. To love the Father, that's what he wants from you. That's what makes the difference, is when you return that love to him, he's going to take care of you. That doesn't mean that he's going to put you in a rose garden and you're going to have everything easy. He likes people that can cut it, that can take a little adversity and cut right through it. I mean, smoke it, get it done. Can-do type people. That's the kind of people God can use. Verse 8, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Moses is slow to anger, but he had been kind of through it. And he had already been told, you come back here again, you die. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." That's the purpose. We want those people to know there is a God. Those that will listen. Not all will. They're swarming. Verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." And so it is. Neither will Satan let the children go today. Every time Satan has a chance to throw a stumbling block in front of you, if you allow it, he's going to do it. You can count on it. But all you have to do is use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and order him out. Take charge. Can-do people. Don't let Satan or anyone else hinder the work of the living God. Next lecture is very important. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. God is our judge. You do have proper spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment to know who you should listen to and who you should not. Naturally, it's real simple to know. Listen to the Word of God and let man kind of fall by the wayside if he doesn't agree with the Word of God. There's nothing complicated about that. If you want to be blessed, you will always please God, and hopefully it'll please man. If it doesn't, you don't care. Okay. Please God first. And those that God wishes to use will hear and understand. Always remember that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? Don't need a number. Don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. All you got to do is go to that throne. Let him know you love him. Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love, your mercy, grace. That's what he wants from you. That's why he created you, for his pleasure. You give him no pleasure, and you're probably not going to receive any pleasure. So think about it, won't you? Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch. In Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and Cynthia from Missouri. Cynthia, in kind after kind, go to your Hebrew dictionary and your Strong's Concordance. Check out the Hebrew word 4464. You will find your answer. I'll repeat it again. The Hebrew word 4464. You will find your answer. George from Alabama. Where in the Bible does it say that God divorced Israel? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. You can't blame him. They were whoring around after everything but God. And he just wrote them a bill of divorcement and got rid of them. Naturally, with Christ's death, then he was able to remarry again, and many have. Sylvia from Ohio. Is Melchizedek the same as Jesus? Well, what does Melchizedek mean when properly translated? Melchah is king, and Zedek is the just, or the upright, or the righteous. Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? There's only one. So naturally, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, that Melchizedek was exactly like the Son of Man. Why? Because he was the Son of God. Sarah from California. My question is this: can a person be part of God's election if they have a sinful past? Please answer this question, as I am having much trouble with it. God bless you. You know, Sarah, I do not know one individual that is one of God's elect that hasn't sinned in the past. Because we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. So there's nobody perfect. What is perfect is when you repent and God forgives you and can use you. That is the beauty of Christianity, is the forgiveness of sins. I have a feeling deep down that you are having trouble forgiving yourself. You get over it. Now, you forgive yourself. Christ paid an awesome price on the cross. You're free. It didn't happen. And serve Him. Sue from Illinois. When Satan returns, will I still get my Social Security check? And if I spend it, will I be taking the mark of the beast? Let's look at facts, okay? Always go by facts. What is taking the mark of the beast? It's worshiping Satan or worshiping him to receive monies. Okay. You cannot worship him to receive monies. That is a no-no. You must not do that. Now, this is why you always want to be able to, naturally, if your Social Security check keeps coming and you don't have to worship him, you enjoy it. Okay. The legal, spiritual aspect of the thing is you cannot worship the Antichrist. And you have nothing to worry about because God always takes care of his own anyway. When that happens, the Comforter will come to you and God will take care of business. Sharon from Nevada. My daughter passed away last May. Would you please tell me where in the Bible does it say she will go to heaven immediately after she dies? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When this clay pot breaks, meaning this body dies, ere the silver cord part, then instantly you go back to the spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, being your soul, returns to the Father that gave it. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. She's with him in paradise. Also, read Luke chapter 16, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. They're all in paradise, awaiting judgment. Rhonda from West Virginia. I looked up the word death, 2289 in the Strong's, as used in Mark chapter 13, verse 12, and it says it can be translated either literally or figuratively. Which should we use? I'm not concerned about it, but I need to know how to answer questions about it. And naturally, chapter 13 is where God's elect are delivered up before the Antichrist. What's his name? What's Antichrist's name? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Don't ever forget this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ came to this earth to die on the cross to destroy death, which is to say the devil. Okay. You're going to be delivered up before the devil, who is death. But as it is written in Luke chapter 21, they can't harm one hair on your head. Kalita from Kentucky. Are we in the millennium, and if not, when does it happen? Well, I suppose a lot of people would like to know that. It happens exactly on the day that Christ returns at the second advent. Then we're in the millennium and every knee will bow. No one knows the exact moment or time, but we are in the generation in which it happens. That's to say, the generation of the fig tree. Blaine from Georgia. Is it okay to have a mustache or a goatee? I was told you could only wear a full beard or nothing. Well, I don't know who would say a thing like that. But however a man chooses to decorate his face or hide it. I'm an old military person, and I've been where if you have too much fuzz, you get a lot of bugs. Okay. And for hygiene reasons, I like to be clean-shaven myself. And I mean, if you've got a face that looks like this, why not? Okay. But so I jest, yes, I do. But I don't know. If a man wants to wear a goatee or a mustache, I see nothing wrong with it. And as long as the hygiene is proper and so forth, there's nothing biblically wrong with it. Let's put it that way. It's a free nation. Don't you let anyone tell you what you have to do. James from New Jersey. My wife passed away 5 years ago. Is there any scripture you can tell me to look at which I may find some comfort? She's with the Father. That should be a great comfort to you. And someday you're going to join them. Luke chapter 16, as I foresaid, shows that to be absent from this body is present with the Lord in paradise. Awaiting judgment, yes. But we know from Ezekiel chapter 44 in the Millennium Temple that we will know our loved ones, wife, husband, so forth. Ezekiel 44, verse 20 through 25, we're already in the millennium and in spiritual bodies. So you're going to know her. But the best comfort for you, I've been there, I've done this, I know how you feel. Okay. But know that that's what we all Christians look forward to, being with the Father. So don't be sad about that. Be happy for her. I would say a scripture of comfort is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Deanna from West Virginia, are the Christians going to be here during the reign of the Antichrist? Absolutely. Who do you think stands against him? Satan's children are not going to stand against him. That would be quite a picnic for the devil if his own little children was all that was here. No, quite the contrary. All Christians, let's say Christ's men and women and children, will be here, and he cannot harm a hair on our head. We're protected by the living God. We have a witness and a testimony, as Mark chapter 13, which the woman called the word death from earlier. Read it real good. John from Ohio. Can a person who is mentally ill find salvation like everyone else? Of course. As a matter of fact, it is a handicap, and that's considered innocency. God loves all of his children. We live in a polluted world, and accidents happen. God doesn't wake up every morning and get a pitchfork and say, wonder who I can zap today. He loves his children. Everything God does is an act of love for some reason, even hardening Pharaoh's heart. It was because he loved the Egyptian children. He wanted them to love him. So everything he does, when you go right to the very core of it, is an act of love. So naturally, he loves the innocent. Clint from Texas, please tell me, where in the Bible does it explain that we can help people in the millennium and bring them back? Well, only Christ can bring them back. I'm not sure what you mean by bring them back. I think you probably mean to reinstate them in good standing with God. I'll buy that. It's as I mentioned a moment ago, Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, that a blood relative, if they didn't make it, if they fell short, and you are one of God's elect, that's where the difference comes in. You are allowed to go witness to them, but they still have to make their own mind up whether they're going to overcome or not. You can't overcome for them. All you can do is preach to them. Okay. Everybody must make their own mind up, sail their own ship, whether it goes on the rocks or it's smooth sailing. That's up to each individual. Scott from Pennsylvania. Question, you say that we are the good, bad, and the ugly will need God someday, will meet God someday in paradise. Is the gulf in paradise? Yes. And if so, would it be possible that even the malefactor at the crucifixion of Christ be on the wrong side of the gulf, though he would be with Christ in paradise that day? No, Christ meant he had overcome. Okay. That he had overcome, and that he would be with Christ. Only on one side is Christ. This is why you could see, go back to Luke chapter 16, and you could read there that the rich man, he couldn't go over where Abraham and God were, but he could see Lazarus, the poor man, in the bosom, Abraham hugging him. So that kind of answers it for you. No, Christ said, I will see you in paradise, meaning I will be with you in paradise. He repented. That's the whole art of Christianity. You know, you can call that a last minute salvation. It was. He was dying on the cross and overcame. Why? He loved the Lord. That's all that's necessary. And meant it. Bernice from North Carolina. I would like to ask you a question. I know that it is going to sound silly. No question sounds silly, okay? But I just don't know. I am a child of God and I don't eat pork. But before I came to God, I did, and I put in the beans that I cooked. If I still cook this way, and when they are done, can I take out the pork and throw it away? Will it still be a sin to eat the beans? Well, it won't be healthy. Because why? Because in pork doesn't have sweat glands. And it so saves up all the poison in it, so you poison your beans. Okay. Now, when your tummy's used to that, it can handle it pretty good. But if your tummy's not used to it, it'll make you sicker than a dog. But why would you want to do that? You know, you can go to Walmart, a good grocery store, and you can buy smoked turkey legs. I mean, they're big rascals. And you can boil them beans, put them in a crock pot, turn that baby down on low, and let them cook a while, and then plop one of those big old smoked turkey legs down in there. There's enough meat on there, it's as big as a ham on a hog, okay? And it just falls off the bone, and it flavors them beans to woo-wee. I'm telling you, you cook up you a pan of cornbread and enjoy those beans. Or get a recipe, if you don't have one yourself, get a recipe from us on how to make beef bacon. So you can have some good bacon for breakfast. And put some bacon ends in them beans. There, makes them, it flavors them up good. Shirley from, but keep the pork out of your beans. Shirley from Tennessee. I would like to know where in the Bible it says we will be in heaven with our loved ones who have gone on before us if we both are saved. Thank you for your ministry. You're welcome. That's the same, you know, this has come up three times, if I'm remembering correctly, Ezekiel 44, verses 20 through 25. It's the millennium, and we're with them. God loves his children, and his children love each other. Lorraine from New Jersey. What is the significance of 3 p.m. when Jesus was on the cross? Well, it was the time of day that the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And it so happened that at 3 p.m. when he was supposed to enter, he didn't want that filthy Roman appointed chief priest, wasn't even a priest of God, into the Holy of Holies. So he rent that veil from top to bottom when Christ gave up the ghost. So that anyone, you or anyone else, you don't have to be a high priest. Just come on in, God says. I love you. Okay? That's what it means. When you are dying and praying to Jesus, would it be possible for Jesus to appear to you and keep you through help you through the transition? Of course it would. Being a pastor, I've been at many deathbeds and know of people being visited. Darlene from California. I am so mixed up about the rapture. Help me, please. Thank you. Why would you want to be mixed up about it when the word's not even in the Bible? Why would you let man confuse you about something that's not even in the Word of God? That would be foolish. So take it and throw it away. Don't be confused about something. There is enough in God's Word to feast on, to enjoy. Why let man stir you up about something that's not even in the Bible? The word rapture is not in the Bible. There's not going to be a rapture. We're going to gather back to Christ at the seventh trump. He's coming here, joining us. We're not going anywhere. And those that have already passed away have. They're with him. We can't prevent them in any way. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe those that are asleep or dead in him have risen also. That's what it's talking about, not some big rapture thing. It's not in the Bible. Don't let it confuse you. Kathy from Texas. You're so welcome. In Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I thought that God was only good. He is. But you see, translations are bad things sometimes. What it is instead of I create evil, it's I allow tumult. Okay. If you want to go that route, I'll allow you to take it. That's what he's saying. Okay. He does not create evil. But if you want to get off in the boonies, he will allow you to experience some tumult. Big time. Okay. If God has blinded a human from the truth at this time, will that human be tormented by God in the second? No. If God sends a spirit of slumber upon someone, it can be removed just that quick in the millennium. It's because probably they would not have the courage to stand against the false one. Okay, 10 years old, this is Dr. Murray. Why is Israel God's favorite place in the world? This is Sydney from Michigan. I'm 10 years old. My grandma watches too. Well, that's great. It isn't Israel, it's Jerusalem. And you can find out why he loves it in Ezekiel chapter 16. He fell in love with it before it was ever founded. When the Jebusites first founded Israel, or Jerusalem, they called it Jebus. It was filthy. Had an unclean birth. And then David came along and freed it and changed the name to Yerushalayim. And Jerusalem it is, as you would read in Ezekiel chapter 16. Douglas from Florida, would you please explain the significance of 1948? 1948 is the first time that Israel became a nation from the time it was destroyed back at the turn of and the beginning of Adonai. And so it is a one-time thing, which, as you know from learning the parable of the fig tree, that was the setting out of the shoot, which would announce the generation of the fig tree. And the actual act you will read of in Jeremiah chapter 24, that there's both good figs and bad figs. What you have to figure out is who's the bad ones and who's the good ones. Matt from Iowa, when he says in John, the hired man fleeth and scattereth the sheep, what does the scattering of the sheep mean? Well, it means that if you've got somebody that just is teaching God's word just for money, when the going gets rough, they're going to haul out, okay? And that means they haven't fed the sheep, so they're going to scatter, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, makes his day. And when you, I'm talking to you, when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours, because he loves you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Again, why? He loves you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me, listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.